This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on the east Cephas so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by the faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they have confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which I have been entrusted.
Good morning. Again, it's a pleasure to have those who are visiting with us this morning. Sorry you're not able to listen to Mickey bring the lesson this morning, but we're glad you're here and glad for your desire in spiritual matters. I know there are many in this, well, several in this congregation who are professional teachers, who have gone through many years of education to be a teacher. I have not had that privilege to do so, but at work, in order that I could do some teaching at work, went through a course, a week long, in which they tried to incorporate in us some principles that we could use in terms of teaching classes at work. A lot I don't remember about that 1 week class, but what I do remember, and it was pounded into me and has been done so ever since, is that effective teaching requires that you understand what your purpose is, that you understand what your objective is, that you have some goals, that you have some objectives that you're trying to accomplish in what you're teaching. And in the teaching they would have us do, they would make it a very deliberate process in which we would outline, here are our objectives in this lesson today. We need to be clear when we have an opportunity to teach others, whether it's our own families, whether it's those in the body of Christ, whether it's those in the world, that we have a purpose in terms of what we're trying to do in teaching. But on the other hand, I also understood, and it was made very clear to me as a high school student in college, that I never forget what my purpose or objective was in going to school and studying and putting out that effort to learn. There's a purpose to that. There's an objective. There was something I was striving for. And as students of God's Word, students of anything, we need to be clear as to what our purpose or objective in learning is. And frankly, our objectives as teachers and as students should be aligned. They should be the same thing. We should be trying to accomplish the same goal or objective. This morning, I'd like for us to consider what is the goal of our instruction, both as teachers of God's Word, if we have the opportunity to teach in classes or to teach in the assembly or to teach in one-on-one studies that we have, what is the goal of our instruction? But beyond that, as children of God, it should be our purpose to be students every day of our lives. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we're to be perpetual learners. As we read about in 1 Peter chapter 2, in the first couple of verses, we're to long for the pure milk of the Word. That is, we're to have a continual desire and longing to know God's Word and to study it. That we apply what we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that we're diligent in our efforts to know God's Word and be able to handle it accurately. So what is our goal or our purpose? If you look around the world today, in churches and denominations, both those of the world as well as perhaps even those that would call themselves the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, one might wonder what their purpose or objective is. What is the goal of their instruction? What are they trying to accomplish? And those who would partake of such teaching, what are they trying to get as learners or students or pupils? What is the goal of our instruction? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as was just read by Jared, Timothy is written to by the Apostle Paul and pointed out that he was to remain at Ephesus because there was some work to do there. It is pointed out that he needed to be there to teach certain men not to teach strange doctrines, and points out in verse 4 that evidently the objective or goal of some of those who were teaching there in Ephesus was not to teach the truth, but to address myths, you know, to tell stories. Some were there in Ephesus not to teach the truth, but to pay attention to endless genealogies, which he says gives rise to mere speculation. Some had as their goal to address topics of speculation. Going down on to verse 6, evidently some there in Ephesus had as the goal of their instruction to address what Paul says is fruitless discussions. To address, we might call that chasing after a rabbit. Of talking about teaching things that really don't lead to any point at all. That don't accomplish any purpose. And to that point, Paul reminds Timothy, in your work there, don't forget about what the goal of your instruction should be. It's not about fruitless discussions. It's not about telling stories. It's not about mere speculation. He says in verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What is the goal of our instruction? What is the goal and the purpose of our studying of God's Word? And we ask the question, why is it that some study the Bible? Why is it perhaps that what is our purpose when we go to study God's Word? First of all, do we study simply to be entertained or to entertain others? Again, are we about telling stories, about getting a laugh, about people walking away going, that was a great story. That was very entertaining. We have to ask ourselves if that is the goal of our instruction or our purpose in learning. We have to ask ourselves, what is our mindset? You know, how are we thinking? Are we going into the opportunity to study with the attitude of, well, I'm thinking about the things of this life? And we've got to make sure that our mind is set on the things above. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 19, let's begin actually in verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. But then he gives an example of the opposite. He says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, that their ruling force in their life is their own physical desires and pleasures, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Their whole focus, and when they come to study God's Word, is not set on spiritual things. It's set on earthly things. And if the goal of our instruction is guided by an earthly mindset, it's going to give earthly results. It's going to give things like fruitless discussions and endless genealogies and mere speculations. We've got to make sure that our mind is set where it should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If our mind isn't where it should be, true spiritual instruction, if the goal of our instruction is to accomplish something spiritual in nature, but our mind and our heart is somewhere else, we're not going to be able to get anything across. He says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or examined. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the minds of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And going on down to verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Paul says, Paul had spiritual goals. The purpose of his instruction was spiritual in nature. But he says, I can't get these points across to you because you're still thinking like the here and now. You're still thinking like men. And as long as you have that mindset, the goal of my instruction is not going to be accomplished. So what is our purpose? What is our goal? What are we shooting for? We've got then to make sure that our mindset is a sober one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul reminds us that we've got to get our mind above the things of the flesh and think clearly about what life is really about and what our goals should be. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, and actually let me begin back in verse 4, but you brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who do this sleeping at night and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Paul says you've got to wake up. Your thinking has to be brought into clarity. It's got to be of the day. You've got to begin thinking about how life really is in terms of from a spiritual focus and not just thinking of the here and now. And when you do so, then our study of God's Word and our efforts to teach, if we're sober-minded, if we're thinking clearly, is going to be set on spiritual matters. Why do some study the Bible? Again, some might do so to be entertained, to find out something that amuses them. But secondly, some study the Bible, some preach and teach the Bible to simply satisfy academic, philosophical, or intellectual appetites. Some study the Bible, some teach the Bible, simply, again, to make some academic point, to address some intellectual curiosities that some may have. For example, in Acts chapter 17, you remember when Paul came to the city of Athens, that he saw a city full of idols. And beginning in verse 16, it says in Acts 17, and while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing some new thing. What was the goal of those in the city of Athens in terms of being taught? They were intellectually curious. They wanted to know there's some new teaching out there, and we'd like to know this new philosophy. Is that our approach? Are we here to simply learn facts? To learn some new teaching? To be intellectuals in terms of understanding God's Word? Or is there a greater point other than simply some philosophical or intellectual appetite that we may have? Sometimes as I hear of those who preach and teach simply from a philosophical or intellectual point of view, I wonder, are we ashamed of the simplicity of the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not an intellectual challenging thing. It's a simple gospel. It's a simple message. God's word, God's truth is something that all can understand, as we're told in the book of Ephesians. But are there some today who are not satisfied with that simplicity of that message that has not and will not change? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to the Corinthians and tells them in verse 3, "But I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I'm concerned that your intellectual and philosophical appetites are going to lead you away from the simple truth of the gospel." And we have to ask ourselves, as students of God's Word, what is our purpose? Are we studying God's Word, again, simply because we're academically or philosophically or intellectually curious? And we want to know this new teaching that's found in God's Word. Or do we understand the simplicity of the gospel? Are we interested in just knowing facts about the gospel? Or are we interested in something that will save our souls and transform our lives? The gospel contains facts to be learned, facts to be believed. But the gospel is much more than simply knowing facts. It's about changing our lives. It's about saving our souls. It's about making us what God would have for us to be. Do we believe Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do we believe Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that our purpose in life and our purpose in studying, the goal of our instruction, is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to change ourselves according to the image of God, according to what His will reveals to us? Why do we study God's Word? Why do we preach and teach when we do? And number three, do we study perhaps simply to justify ourselves? Is that perhaps why we teach others, is to prove that we are right and they are wrong? Do we study God's Word, simply go to God's Word and find something that will say, I'm okay, that I don't need to change? In Luke chapter 16, in verse 15, Jesus talked with those whose purpose was simply to study or to preach and teach to show that they're right, not to be right, and not to be forgiven. In Luke chapter 16, again, Jesus says, beginning in verse 14, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" That their purpose in teaching and preaching, those who were Pharisees, many of them were to simply study to show that I'm right. Study and teach so that I can prove to others that I'm okay. In John chapter 5, as Jesus talks about the evidence and the witnesses of who he was that speak to his status as the Son of God, one of the witnesses, he says, is the Scriptures. But he points out that there were those who used the Scriptures for the wrong reason. And he says in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me." They were going to God's Word not to find the promise of the Messiah, not to find truth. They were going to God's Word. They were searching the Scriptures to prove they were right, to prove that they didn't need to change. We need to keep studying and teaching so that we can avoid superficial matters in which we simply try to gloss over things in our own lives and in the lives of others. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah writes to those that, as we've been studying in our Sunday morning and Wednesday night Bible classes, of the condition of the nation of Judah before they were punished by God. They were punished because they didn't deal with Bible study and the study of God's law as they should have. But things were glossed over. Things were minimized in terms of what needed to be done. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." Is that our a goal and objective in studying God's Word is to deal with things superficially, that I'm not going to get too deep into God's Word because I might find something that I need to change in my life. I'm not going to actually get in depth because there might be something that would convict me of something in my life. Or I might not preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in much depth because I know that that message might offend people. Why do we study the Bible? Why do we preach and teach these things? It can't be to tell or hear only what we want to hear or tell others. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we're familiar with the fact that Paul tells Timothy as a preacher of the gospel to be in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and patience, because the time will come in which they won't endure the sound doctrine, but will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They don't want to hear the whole truth. They want to hear what will justify themselves. And we have to admit that that is a temptation for all of us, to want to hear what tells us that we're okay. We like that type of message, and it's tempting to exclude those messages that convict us of something that we need to change. I put up there 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8 to remind myself to mention Micaiah the prophet, whom King Ahab knew was a prophet of God, but King Ahab was not interested in studying to know what God said. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. And he knew that Micaiah was a prophet that would tell him the truth. And in verse 8 it tells us that Ahab hated Micaiah because he wouldn't tell him what he wanted to hear. Paul said in Galatians that he told the brethren there, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Do we study God's Word and do we preach and teach simply to justify self and to justify those that we're teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to? Hopefully these are not the reasons we study. Hopefully these are not the reasons that we preach and teach to other people. But hopefully our reasons are found back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, that the goal of our instruction should be, as it says in verse 5, love from a pure heart. That the reason that we teach and preach the gospel to others, the reason we go to God's Word and study it every day, is because we understand that my motive and my purpose for serving God has to be out of love. And it has to be out of love from a pure heart. That I understand that my purpose in life has to be to reciprocate the love that God has shown towards me. That God did what was in my best interest. He served me by sending His Son. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, or for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The goal of our instruction has to be to inspire our audience, to exhort our audience to return to God the love that He's shown towards us, not because of our own virtues, but because that's what He's done for us. We need to return that to Him. We need to understand and preach and teach and that the goal of our instruction be that the foremost command in life is that we love God with all of our heart and soul and strength and might. In Mark chapter 12, we have the account of one who came and said, what commandment is the foremost of all? In verse 28. Now that in verse 29 that Jesus answered that by saying, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Everything that you are, your mind, your heart, your strength, your life, the foremost commandment is to love God with everything that you are. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the goal of our instruction has to be for the purpose that we teach people what it means to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That our life is for Him. That we be able to say, as Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who lives, but that Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. That is, my life is now for Him. And I understand that is the most important command of all. Is that the goal of our instruction? It ought to be. Is that the goal of our time studying God's Word on our own? That we learn about that love of God, that we examine our lives in terms of whether or not we're able to fulfill that. That we understand that it's more than a matter of affection, of attitude. And that if we're going to have the goal of our instruction be a love from a pure heart, that we understand that it has to be manifested in our obedience to Him. That our love for God has to show up in how we live our lives. That is not simply a mental affirmation of our love for Him. John chapter 14, verse 21, who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. There has to be more in terms of the goal of our instruction, of our study of God's Word, than simply coming to the point where we say the words that I love God, but that we get to the point where every day of our lives is governed by the things that He has taught me. And that's how I show my love for Him. And that my love, and that the goal of our instruction, the goal of our study, is that my love will be uncompromised, that there will be nothing else that will take the place, that then nothing else will come first. That indeed I will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that His love will be above all else. That I remember what John writes in 1 John 2 and verse 15, that I love not the world, nor the things in the world. And that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If our love for God is not in first place, we don't love God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The goal of our instruction, the goal of our study, the goal of our efforts to teach ourselves and others has to be that we have love from a pure heart, a love that is manifested in our lives that shows our priorities. That someone who would follow us around would be able to say, indeed, he loves God above all else. Is that evidence in our lives before others? The goal of our instruction also has to be beyond the love of God from a pure heart, in which we're unhypocritical, that we live the life that we claim to have. The goal of our instruction has to also be, as we preach and teach the gospel, as we study it for our own lives, that we do so to maintain a good conscience. The conscience of man is something that is to be addressed in our study of God's Word. We're to address our own conscience as we go into God's Word and study and read it. That we might be convicted by the things that we read. And that when we study God's Word, we do so not to appease consciences, but to activate them, to teach them, to train them, and to convict them when they need to be convicted. The goal has to be to activate man's consciences, not to turn it off. But we live in a world today that says that don't offend people's consciences. The goal of your instruction has to be not to prick people's hearts, but rather the goal has to be to actually turn on man's conscience, make it active. And I reference Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5 because we need to remember Isaiah, who when he reflected upon the glory of God as he saw the throne room of God, came away with no other conclusion but, woe is me, for I am undone. And Do we ever have that attitude or that feeling, that conviction when we go to God's Word because we're studying to train our conscience and to make sure our conscience is attuned to God's Word, that we read and study something that we come away with the conclusion that woe is me, for I'm not doing what I ought to do. That I'm doing things that God's Word has said I shouldn't be doing. That there are things in my life that the Apostle Paul has said I need to put away from myself. Do we ever have that attitude? Do we even seek that in our efforts to study God's Word to actually come away with that feeling that I'm undone? Or do we seek to do that in our preaching and teaching with others, perhaps our neighbors, those at work, perhaps even here in the assembly in our Bible classes? Are we about simply appeasing people's consciences? Are we actually trying to activate them so that they can be aware of what is right and what is wrong according to God's Word? There is preaching and teaching. If it's done according to the gospel, when we read about the gospel first being proclaimed, you read of Peter, beginning in verse 22, preaches the gospel. But he doesn't do it with an attitude of, I need to soothe their conscience. But rather, he, as we just said, activates their conscience and points out what they had done. He began in verse 22 by saying, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and signs and wonders which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. You put him to death, God raised him up." And he spends the next verses, beginning in verse 25 down through verse 36, proving those points. And he concludes his lesson, again, not by appeasing their conscience, but to drive the point home and to pierce their hearts by saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He pierced their hearts. He didn't seek to soothe their conscience. He sought to pierce them and to make them aware of what they had done. We're familiar with the fact that while on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Gospel preaching teaches men what they have done contrary to the will of God. And that's what Peter did. And we need preaching today that pierces hearts, that convicts consciences, that provokes men to ask the question that those men asked that day, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" About the fact that my conscience bothers me, and I can't let it go on this way. We've got to study with the purpose that in our own hearts and in our own study that we do so to ourselves, and that where necessary, when we have the opportunity with others, that we seek to activate their conscience and convict it of what is wrong, and then point out to men. Not just leave them in a state of feeling guilty, of feeling bad. For upon the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't leave them with their question unanswered about, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But he told them what they needed to do to soothe their conscience, to make things right. And he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to cleanse your conscience from everything that you have done. And we know that this is what the gospel does, for in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, as Peter addresses the topic of baptism, points out that baptism now saves us, and it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That our efforts to preach the gospel and to preach baptism is not to preach some man-made ordinance, some hoop that we think men ought to jump through. We preach baptism because it's what cleanses man's conscience from dead works. But that has to be the goal of our instruction. That's the goal of what we're trying to do today, is that your conscience be aware of your standing before God. And that if you're here this morning and your heart is not right with God, as we sing that invitation song sometimes, is your heart right with God? That we exhort you and implore you, and that the goal of our instruction is for you to do something about your conscience and the guilt that is in it. The goal of our instruction has to address the conscience of man, and we need to remember that our conscience is only as good as the training our conscience receives. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, we're reminded of the fact that it was the Apostle Paul who later, after obeying the gospel, said to the council, "I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." And we know that Paul had done those things that were wrong, but his conscience hadn't been trained. But once it was trained, once it was taught what the truth of God's word was, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, he made things right and he obeyed the gospel. We're familiar then in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 19 that we need to be aware and preach and warn about and study ourselves so that our heart and our conscience will not become callous, so that it will not feel. And he says in verse 19, talking about those who had not obeyed the gospel, refers to them as having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. The fact is that our conscience can get to the point where, because they're not trained, they don't feel. They don't respond to truth anymore. And we need to make sure that our preaching and teaching, as it were, stirs the pot. That it takes that fallow ground that we read about in Zechariah chapter 1, Jeremiah also, and that we plow that fallow ground. And fallow ground is simply ground that has been trodden. It's hard, it's compacted, and it's not able to receive the seed of the Word of God. That type of soil, if our heart is like that, the goal of our instruction is to turn over that fallow ground and make it receptive to the Word of God. So the goal of our instruction, again, is love from a pure heart. The goal of our instruction, our efforts to study and teach God's Word, is a good conscience. The goal of our instruction, finally, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and verse 5, is that we have a sincere faith. That Paul encouraged Timothy to preach in such a way that he would inspire and educate and teach that which needed to be believed. That we need to be aware in terms of a sincere faith of the danger of hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5, Jesus warns those Jewish leaders of doing things to be seen by men and not living according to the things that they both proclaim and teach. He says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you therefore give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Hypocrisy is its own reward. To be a hypocrite, you're not going to receive anything more than the temporary admiration of those who are fooled by who you are. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus clearly talks about the definition of what hypocrisy is. It really means, in the original Greek, it means someone who played a part. It means somebody who played the part, but in truth was not. We all know and see that in our lives in the world today. But in Matthew chapter 23, and in verse 23, Jesus addresses really what it's all about. Let me drop down to verse 25, where he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, and the dish of the outside of it may become clean also." The point is that we can put on an appearance. I can appear before you as someone who may look to be right with God. But God knows my heart, and God wants me to take care through my study of God's Word that I take care of the inside. That my heart and mind is what it ought to be. And if my heart and mind is what it ought to be, according to Matthew chapter 15, then the things which come out of me are going to be what they ought to be. That if I want to make sure that my true appearance is what it ought to be, I'm going to focus on the inside. We've got to make sure that we don't just play the part, but that we truly are servants of God, and that our service is to God is genuine, and that as we study, as we teach others, that we do so with the purpose of ensuring that our life before God is genuine. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." That again, that's genuine. We're not just playing the part. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 6, Paul, in writing about the purpose of God for us in our lives, reminds us that whether it's on the job, whether it's here, whether it's anything else that we do in life, that we don't do anything by way of eye service. That is, we're not doing things simply when people are watching, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not just when we know others are watching. The purpose of our instruction, the goal of our study has to be that we understand and remind ourselves that even when others aren't watching, that God knows our heart. He knows whether we're right with God. And that we remember how faith comes, that as we preach the goal of our instruction being a sincere faith, that we remind ourselves that a sincere faith comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, and that from Luke chapter 17 and verses 5 through 10, that we remind ourselves that if we want faith to grow, we're going to continue to not only feed ourselves on the Word of God, but I believe the whole point of Luke 17 and verses 5 through 10 is that we actually go out and do what He asks us to do. And that when we do so, we'll find our faith growing. The goal of our instruction has to be love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That should be the goal that we have in our study of our own and when we have the opportunity to teach and preach to others. The goal of our instruction today is to remind ourselves to make each one of us complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That has to be the goal when we study God's Word and we teach it to others. That we be everything that God wants us to be. And God has said that His Word will make us and equip us and make us complete. Is that our purpose? And that the goal of our instruction has to be to impart the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the souls of men so that others can be saved. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, the goal of our instruction is to remind you of what you need to do to become a child of God. To impart to you the love that we have for your soul. But to remind you that your conscience should not be clear until you do what God's Word asks for you to do. And if you're ready this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to repent of your sins, and to be buried in the waters of baptism so that you can arise and walk in the newness of life, the purpose of our instruction is to urge you to do that today. But if you're here this morning, you are a child of God, but perhaps you've turned away from those things which are right and you realize your conscience is not right with God. Our goal for you today in preaching this word is to remind you that John told us that if we're faithful and righteous to confess our sins, that He will forgive us of our sins if we do so. If you need to be forgiven of your sins, if you need the prayers of your brethren, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing.